If you have your Bible with you, may I ask you to open at the first Psalm, the book of Psalms, chapter 1 as you would call it, or the first Psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Shall we bow for a moment of prayer? Our Father, with subdued spirits and quietened hearts, we draw near into thy holy presence once again, acknowledging that it's thy word we've been reading, the word which is established in heaven. And we would beseech thee now that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt plant this word in all our hearts, like good seed being planted into prepared soil. And grant as we study this word today that glory shall be brought to thy name, that thy blessed Son shall be exalted, and each of us blessed. We ask these things now, committing all thy people to thyself everywhere, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, in turning your attention to this Old Testament scripture, I want also to read a verse or two in the New Testament, found in Matthew chapter 7. And it may be that as we read this, to begin with, you'll see no connection, but I trust before we're finished, you'll see the parallels between them. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now, as you read down through the first Psalm, you've become conscious of the fact that he's setting before us, in the opening verses at least, the blessings of the man who's called the blessed man or the happy man. Some of you may be aware of this, that word blessed there is the word that we call happy. And you could just as well read, happy is the man. Or you may say it another way, which doesn't seem to be very good English, but still makes good sense. You could read it like this, oh, the happinesses of the man. Now, your teacher in English would say, no, that's poor English. You don't say that in English. That's the trouble with our English language. It doesn't always come up with the true depth of meaning. That's why sometimes I I like our old dialect better still. I can express things in the old Scottish dialect in a way that you can't express it in ordinary English. It's the same with our Welsh friends. They have a way with their Welsh that gets right down into your very heart. Sometimes our English is cold, like a commercial language. That's what it is. But still, blessed is the man. All the blessednesses, all the happinesses of this man. So we're really dealing, first of all, in the opening verses here, with the happy man. Some years ago, two young ladies went into a restaurant or a cafeteria, call it what you like. And they took what they were going to eat and they went and sat down at the table. And on the other side of the table from them, there was a Christian gentleman whom they didn't know and he didn't know them. But as he listened to the conversation, there were two of those young ladies who were really living it up. You know, they were having the time of their life and letting everybody know about it. So he just carried on taking his little snack for a while, and then he looked across the table at one of them. He says, "Excuse me, young lady, could I ask you a question?" She said, "Certainly." He says, "Simple little question." He said, "Are you happy?" And her face changed. "Why should you want to ask me such a question?" she said. "Could you have asked me something else? Of course I'm not happy. Who is?" She got quite upset. Of course, he took the opportunity of telling her the secret of true happiness. But I wonder, if that gentleman's question was directed to a cross-section of the community today, and you were in that company, and somebody directed the question at you, and you were asked to give the answer, "Are you happy?" What answer could you give? When you come to the Word of God, I find here in the first Psalm, here's the blessed man of the right conduct. His conduct in life is right, and he's being blessed by God. He is a happy man. In fact, he cannot count up all his happinesses. When you turn over a few pages, you come to Psalm 32, you find the same thing again. But in Psalm 32, it's the blessed man with a restored communion. In that Psalm, he's outlining to us the fact that he's been out of touch with God, and while he was out of touch with God, his bones were drying up. He was becoming an old man before his time. Till the moment came when his communion was restored with his God, and he's a blessed man. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered. The blessed man of a restored communion. But you know, when you come to the 41st Psalm, you have the same idea again, thinking of his happinesses, his blessings. But in the 41st Psalm, it's the blessed man with a real compassion. It's the man who's thinking about the poor. Not only thinking about them, but doing something about it. He's considering them. And he's considering them to this extent that he's putting out the helping hand. He's a blessed man who considers the poor. He's got real compassion for others. But when you come to Psalm 1, it's obvious that Psalm 1 is divided. There are two people brought before us in this Psalm. And these two people represent two great Bible principles. The Bible speaks, you know, of the mystery of godliness. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. But the Bible also speaks of the mystery of iniquity. Paul again uses that expression, writing his second letter to the Thessalonians. On the one hand, the mystery of godliness. Over against that, the mystery of iniquity. And these two stand over as if they were in mortal combat, like David facing Goliath, and Goliath threatening, what do you do with David? The mystery of iniquity, seeking to overthrow the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness standing in condemnation of the mystery of iniquity. Here we have in this psalm two individuals, two persons. The one representing the mystery of godliness, the other representing the mystery of iniquity. Engaged in mortal combat. But as you read down through these verses, you come to the end of the combat. And the conclusion of the conflict is reached and can be summed up in two words. When you come to verse 4, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So when you think of the man who represents the mystery of godliness, it concludes with prosperity. He shall prosper. When you think of the man who represents the mystery of iniquity, here is how the psalm concludes. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. With the one, he shall prosper. The other shall perish. See, the two are standing over in contrast. Now perhaps you will see the reason why I read to you the verses from Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, three chapters, commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, it's only one of the sermons preached on the Mount. The Lord had other sermons he preached. But the one that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, laying down the principles of his kingdom, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. When you come into chapter 7, he's nearing the end of that sermon and he's making a very practical application of these principles, pressing them home upon the hearts of not only of his hearers that day, but for every one of us. Now as he's drawing near to the conclusion of that sermon and showing us what effect it should have on us, he says, now look, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Now that word strive is very interesting. It's agonize. Agonize to enter in at the straight gate. Now when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was in an agony of soul. This sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. He say, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will but thine be done. He knew something of the burden of the sin of this world. He was in an agony of soul. Same idea, he's saying, you agonize. To enter in at the straight gate. I wonder why. Have you ever watched the faces of these athletes who compete in the Olympics? Especially those who go on the long run. I always watch the face. You know, you can see the strain in the faces, in their eyes, as they're agonizing to get there first. What are they doing? They seem to be placing every ounce of energy they have into that race. All that they've got left, they're putting into it, determined to get there first. That's their one consuming objective. Everything else is forgot for the moment. The Lord just seems to be saying to us now, look, there's two gates, there's two ways, there's two paths for all, and all therein must go. Each soul on earth is making choice for life, for endless woe. Therefore, agonize to get in at the straight gate. Everything else must take a second place. Here is the one preeminent thing in life. This must be right. We must settle this issue first. And so he's telling us this, that the one way ends in prosperity, but in the other, you perish. You see then the connection between the first psalm and the teaching of the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. Now that being so then, we come back here and we say, well, here is the man who's the blessed man. In a few days' time, you'll be meeting people and you'll be saying to them, a Happy New Year. You might be saying a Merry Christmas. A Happy New Year. You want people to be happy in the year that lies before them. I suppose we mean what we say, but how do people have a Happy New Year? Will they be happy because their sins are forgiven them, like Psalm 32? Will they be happy like this man because he has the right conduct? A true relationship with his God, having entered in at the straight gate, walking the narrow way in fellowship with God. Now, you know, I thought I would just look up Mr. Webster to see if he knew anything about happiness. He knew an awful lot of things, didn't he? I don't know where he got all his information, but he learned a lot of things. I don't accept all his definitions. Some of them may be right, some of them may be wrong. But he said this, happiness is a state of well-being and pleasurable satisfaction. That sounds good enough. At least from a man who's viewing it from the human point of view. Happiness is a state of well-being and pleasurable satisfaction. But how do you reach that state of well-being? How do you reach that state of pleasurable satisfaction? In what do we find our pleasure? How do we get into that condition and state of well-being? Ah, here's the better idea. An old Christian gentleman said, true happiness is only found in a life of fellowship with God. Get that? True happiness is only found in a life of fellowship with God. Oh, I think of that man away back in the Old Testament. His name was Enoch. He lived in a sinful age. He had to live in the midst of ungodly men. He had to live with them and work with them and trade with them, no doubt. Ungodly men. But in the midst of all that ungodliness, Enoch walked with God. And you know something? Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. But don't let us make excuses. If it was possible for him, it's possible for us. In the midst of all the iniquity that abounds today, we can be like him, we can walk with God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's the godly man of the first psalm. Now, let me point out to you very quickly now regards this man's deportment, his manner of life. You see, there are negatives in this man's life as well as positives. You know, it's a strange thing today. You get a camera and you just press the button and out comes the picture and there it is for you. In the old days, it wasn't like that. It took you a long time. You filled your film and then you took it into the dark room and you had to put it through the developer and through the fixer and you had to wash it and dry it, and it took a long time before you had your negative. But you had to have a negative before you could get your positive. And you know, the negative was always the reverse from the positive. What was black on the negative came out white on the positive. Then you had to develop the whole thing again. Life is like that. Where there's a negative, there's a positive. Now watch the negatives in this man's life. First of all, this man walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not listen to the philosophies of evil men. It's so easy today to listen to these philosophies. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, is the word of God, and we can see it. But this godly man of the psalm didn't accept evil advice. You know why? Evil communications corrupt good manners. I wonder how many who have been brought up in good homes, their parents have trained them well in their early days. Then all of a sudden, their good manners have been corrupted. They're now using language that they never heard in their own home. Where did they get it? How did they start using it? They've been keeping the wrong company. Evil communication. Listening to the advice of evil men. Listening to the philosophies of evil men. This man didn't do that. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. No, like Enoch, they can walk with God. They can listen to what God has to say. But there's another negative here. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. Now that doesn't mean standing to stop them. That's not the idea. The idea here is this. He does not follow the practices of sinful men. It's one thing to give your ear to them and listen to them. It's another thing to accept their advice and walk in the way that they're going. I've told some of you this before, but I'll tell it again. When I was only 14 years of age, they came for me to play in a soccer team. And I did. So I played at school. I left school at 14. It's hardly possible today, is it? We had to work and study at the same time. Took evening classes and all the rest of it and worked for a few hours during the day as well. 14, they asked me to come and play for the Merchants Association, and I did. And after the game was finished, most of these men were going away to have a refreshment. That's a polite way of saying they were going to drink some liquor. But I didn't go. The second week, it was the same again. They were all gone. Even the younger ones were going with the older ones. I was the youngest of all. I said, no, I knew it was wrong. Not only that, but the language of these men was such I didn't want to hear. See, I professed to be a Christian. So the third week I said, no, sir, I'm not going to play. Finish. You see, I wasn't going to listen to the words they had to say, and I wasn't going to walk in their way. I had to withdraw from that, separate from evil men and from their wicked ways. And this blessed man would not only do that, but he wouldn't sit in the seat of the scornful. He wouldn't indulge in their evil activities, and he wouldn't even consider their evil ambitions. I read in the Bible about a man who had these ambitions. He saw they were prospering in business, and he wanted to get into the deal, you know. And he got in. And before long, they had him in the council. They had him as the mayor of the town, sitting in the seat of the judge, in the gate. And when Sodom was destroyed, he lost his all. But God caused Sodom and Gomorrah to perish with all that was involved in it. And poor Lot was dragged out, saved as by fire, and he lost his all in the overthrow of the city. But this blessed man here didn't consider these evil ambitions. See, he was a man then who had certain negatives in his life. He wouldn't accept their evil advice, he wouldn't indulge in their evil activities, he wouldn't consider their evil ambitions. Why? Well, he's a blessed man. Yes, but the man has some positives in his life. You don't live your life all negatives and say, I don't. You see, there are positives. His delight is in the word of the Lord. You see, the man was a joyful man. He had a lot of joy. He delighted in certain things. I found this, so have you, being moved into a strange place and going to work with men you'd never met before, you'd never seen before. You go out and you start the first day, and somebody comes to you and says, where are you going when we finish? I'm going home. Aren't you going to have a drink with us on the way up? No, I'll have a cup of tea when I get home. And they'll look at you. Don't you take a drink, Bill? The next day they come around and they say, hey, do you want to draw on the sweepstake? We're on a sweepstake here every week. No, sir, I don't gamble. You don't take a flutter on the horses? Huh? And they look at each other, then they look at you, and if you watch over your shoulder, they haven't found out yet. You see, I never thought it was advisable when you went to work in a new place to take a piece of chalk right up and say, look out, I'm a Christian. It wasn't necessary to do that. You didn't wear a band around here to say, I'm a Christian as I go. Without this band, you wouldn't know, but just live away. And then they come back and say, what do you do yourself at night? Well, Tuesday night we have a Bible reading. A what? Bible reading. Thursday night we have the prayer meeting. Friday night I have a youth meeting. We have a class of young fellows. You mean you go to religious meetings during the week? Oh my. It's bad enough having to go on a Sunday. You go 3 nights a week to religious meetings? Oh, they can't understand that. Man, you're not even living. No, so far as you're concerned, I'm dead. Dead to the world, but alive unto Christ. That's it. His delight is in the law of the Lord, delighting himself in the Word of God. And he's got certain devotion. He's a thoughtful man. He's occupying his mind with the truth that he reads in God's Word. More than that, we're given a description of this man You know what he's like? He's like a tree that has been planted. Now, a tree that's been planted is a tree that's owned by somebody. You go and buy the tree, purchase. And you select the place where you're going to plant it. And anything I've read about trees, and I don't know much about them, but it says if you buy a $5 tree, you should dig a $10 hole for it and prepare it well. If you buy a $10 tree and plant it in a $5 hole, you won't get much from it. But you purchase it, you prepare the place, and you plant it in suitable soil. This man is like a tree that has been planted by the rivers of water. You see, the owner of this tree knows exactly where and how to plant his tree. The blessed man, he's owned. You see, the Christian is not his own. He's bought with a price. And we're planted. And we're planted in the place where the Lord wants us to be. And we're planted there for a purpose. Not only a tree that is planted, but a tree that's got to produce. And it will produce fruit after its own kind. When you come to the New Testament, you know the Christian will produce fruit. It's called in the New Testament the fruit of the Spirit. You see, it's the life of the tree that comes out through the branches and the twigs and right out and produces the fruit. The fruit is the life of the tree. The apple tree produces apples. It doesn't become an apple tree because it produces apples. It produces apples because it is an apple tree. And the Christian who has the life of Christ in him, the Holy Spirit in him, will produce the fruit of the Spirit. He's planted because he was purchased, and he'll produce fruit to God's glory. Oh, the blessed man. Over in contrast to that, there's the ungodly man. The ungodly man is on the road to ruin. See, the ungodly man is lifeless. A tree has life. It's a living thing. And it produces because it's living. A dead tree won't produce. But the ungodly man is not a tree. He's the chaff. And you know, when they were winnowing, and they got the corn gathered together, the fan blows, the wind blows, the chaff is blown away because it's lifeless. See, the ungodly man doesn't have eternal life. He's living without God, without Christ. He's got no life. The ungodly man is not like the godly man. The ungodly man is not so. He is like the chaff which the wind driveth away. He's not only lifeless, he's useless. Blown away with the wind and worthless. Nobody wants it. Get rid of it. Let it be blown away. The man or the woman that doesn't have the life that Christ can give is useless. Wasting his precious years. Wasting his precious hours. Wasting the years that God has given him. Useless. Not only so, the chaff is powerless, unable to stand in the judgment. You know, I sometimes wonder what some of these folks mean when they say, oh well, I'm as good as the next one, I'll take my chance and see what God says on that day. What do you mean? What do you mean you'll see what God do on that day? You'll take your chance. What chance? Salvation is not a matter of chance. A matter of choice. Strive to enter in at a straight gate. My friend, you think you'll take your chance?
Yeah.
And godly will be unable to stand in the judgment. And he's got no entrance into the congregation of those who are called righteous. You'll not stand in the judgment. If you don't have Christ, you'll be condemned. You're traveling the way that leads to destruction. And the end, the way of the ungodly shall perish. Not only is he lifeless and useless and powerless, he is absolutely hopeless. Without God, without Christ, without hope in this world. You've got no basis whatsoever, my friend, for hope. If you haven't got Christ. And see, if you don't have Christ, you don't have God. And you don't have life. And you don't have hope. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, we walk either one path or the other. We walk the path of the blessed man, the godly man, or we walk the path of the ungodly man. We walk the path of the mystery of iniquity, or we walk the path of the mystery of godliness. Either under the control of Christ or under the control of Satan. One or the other. The way of the ungodly shall perish. I'm sure the old hymn writer must have been thinking along this line when he penned these words. My old companions, fare you well. I will not go with you to hell. With Jesus Christ I mean to dwell. I will go. I will go. See, sooner or later, we've got to reach the great divide. This time of the year, people like to think of a child that was born at Bethlehem. And they build all those silly things in their front yards and in front of church buildings as if they were doing God a great honor. They make me sick at times. I suppose on the television on Thursday night they'll show this stupid thing again of a nun. I like to call them sisters of misery. That's what they look like to me. And they'll go along and this boy will go with a key and he'll open that little glass case and lift a little wax doll off the straw. And she'll carry this little wax doll which is supposed to represent baby Jesus. How silly can people become? And she'll carry it down in a procession and they'll go away down the stairs and they'll lay it down in the cave in the cradle. Friend, listen. The Savior of the Gospel is the blessed man. He is the mystery of godliness. He's the perfect one. And today he lives in the power of an indissoluble life. He's the living Christ. He's the Savior of the world. The only Savior that God has provided for sinners. He's not the babe of Bethlehem. That was only a step leading on to Calvary. Calvary leading to the resurrection. The resurrection leading to the ascension. And the glorification of our blessed Savior. A Prince and a Savior. Able and willing to save to the uttermost all who are coming unto God by him. Blessed is the man that knows the Savior. I remind you again, true happiness is only found in a life of fellowship with God. And that life of fellowship with God can only be enjoyed when you know Jesus Christ. A Savior. Do you know him? Are you walking today with those who are walking the path of the blessed man? Or are you walking in company with those who are the ungodly, and the end of their way is destruction? One or the other. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We are conscious now that a few more days, and if the Lord be not come, we'll be at the end of another year. Another year of thy sovereign grace. Another year in which men and women have had the opportunity to repent and make matters right with thee. O God, we pray that if in thy grace we are spared to see the end of this year, that many shall repent and bow the knee, trust the Savior. Look down in mercy upon us now at the close of this service. Touch each heart. Restore some backslider. Save some precious soul, and encourage all of us today as we ask these things, returning thanks to the Savior's precious name. Amen. Service is over.